Good morning. Welcome to Liberty High School. I'm used to saying welcome to Grace Community Church. I guess technically this is Grace Community Church, but do you know what this refers to? This refers to all of you, the body of Christ. Where the church meets is inconsequential. It's that the church meets that is important. So whether we are meeting at our facility on the other side of Dubuque Street or meeting here December 23rd to honor our Savior and His birth, here at Liberty High School, we're glad that you're here and you've chosen to worship with us here this morning. If you have your Bibles, please open them to Luke chapter 2. There's not going to be any fancy PowerPoint behind you. If you didn't bring your Bibles, that's okay. I will read the scripture that we're going to cover this morning. We're just going to jump right into it. Starting in Luke chapter 2, verse 8, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all of the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased.'" Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, and we thank you for the gift of your Son, which is what Christmas is all about, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and the sending of the Holy Spirit to those who have placed their faith in him. Spirit, would you give us understanding as we hear the word preached? Give me words to speak that Christ might be honored, that the gospel might be clear, and I pray that you would prepare hearts to receive it. Father, we ask this, that Christ might be glorified. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I recognize that this morning is different than what usually happens across the street. What usually happens across the street is you don't have, A, this many people, and B, you don't have hundreds of children under the age of five who are thinking, why won't this man shut up so I can go home? So I'm going to try to condense the message a little bit, emphasizing a little bit, and I also want to keep the kids engaged and talking to the kids. So I'm going to be speaking to an audience of about 90 to 3 years old and try to meet somewhere in the middle. So if you're left out, it's just the best that I can do. So pray for me, pray for our time together, and let's get this show on the road. Here we go. Take a look at Luke chapter 2, verse 10. "The angel says to the shepherds who are terrified, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people.'" The message of Christmas is about the coming of a Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lord. Now, Jesus came, and that is supposed to be good news of great joy for all the people. Now, here's the reality. In our culture, in this day and age, most people, and I think this is safe to say most, not all, but most people in our nation, in our community, will celebrate somehow on Christmas Day. Would you agree with that? Now, not all, but most people will celebrate. And yet, it would not be true to say that all of those people who are celebrating on Christmas are celebrating the birth, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Savior Jesus Christ. So not everybody receives that message with great joy, as the angel said that they should. That's just a reality, and we have to live with that reality. So the goal this morning is to understand the good news. The good news, by the way, that's what we call the gospel. So anytime you hear the word gospel in the scriptures, that's translated the good news. So what the word the angel said, the good news, means the gospel. So our goal is to understand the gospel this morning so that each and every one of you might receive it with great joy. Not just great joy for Christmas morning, but joy that lasts December 26th on through the new year and until Jesus returns. Jesus said that I came that you might have my joy, and that you might have it abundantly in John chapter 15. So that's the goal. So let's get to it. Take a look at verse 11. Verse 11, he tells us what that good news is. He says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David," that is Bethlehem, "a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Now the word Savior means rescuer. It means redeemer. So here's the good news. The good news is, wait for it, you're going to be rescued because a Savior, a redeemer, a rescuer is here, and he's going to rescue the people. Now we know from other scriptures that he's going to rescue us from their sin. Now how do you receive that? How did the people in Jesus' time receive that? It says in the scriptures in John chapter 1, verse 10, that he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to those who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. So not everybody hears this good news and actually internalizes it, believes it, and receives it. They don't receive it with great joy. The people who receive the news with great joy are people who believe they need to be rescued. But what if you don't feel that you need to be rescued? If you don't feel you need to be rescued, you'll receive this quote-unquote Christmas gift the way that a kid would receive an unwanted Christmas present. Okay, so how many people, kids and adults, are looking forward to Christmas morning? There's something you're hoping you're going to get this year. Raise your hand. There's crowd participation. That's really lame and weak. I'm not going to preach unless you participate. So kids, especially kids, I need your buy-in here. How many kids are looking forward to opening your presents? Okay? All right, think this through. Think about this. Adults, you're in on this too. Think about when you were a little kid, what was the worst gift you had to pretend you were thankful for? Do you remember that? What was it? Clothes, right there. 1, 2, 3, 4. 7 rows back. Can I get an amen? Clothes. How many of you guys, and I guess I don't want to stereotype, this is just a guy thing. How many of you, on Christmas morning, you're opening that box, you pick it up, and immediately you know it's clothes. You know it's clothes. You can feel by the weight, you can shake it, it's soft in there. And the first thing you think of is, who got me this? And you look at the tag and it says mom. You're like, mom. And so you open it up and it's a pair of pants. You're like, I already have a pair of pants. In other words, if you have something already, if you already own it, if you already have it, when you receive something else that's just like it, it doesn't excite you. It doesn't bring you great joy because you don't perceive your need. Probably the worst gift, you know, and I say this, but actually it brings me great joy 20, I'm older than that. Let's try 40 years later. I got a gift. It was a big, heavy gift. And I remember, I think I was 13. It was like in the early 80s. And so I'm a young teenager and I open this gift and I rip it open. It's really heavy. I'm like, oh, this is going to be something good. So I open it up and there it is. It's a big, giant volume, Webster's Encyclopedia of Dictionaries. A dictionary in and of itself is particularly unawesome on Christmas. But this wasn't just a dictionary. It's an encyclopedia of dictionaries. There was Webster's regular dictionary, which was dull, boring, and torturous. But wait, there's more. There was a medical dictionary, which every 13-year-old needs. And then there was some other dictionary, which I can't possibly remember what it was. That was from my grandmother. My grandmother had this knack for getting us incredibly practical gifts that might someday come in use, but not when you're 13 years old. And so just like every 13-year-old kid, or, well, maybe not every, some 13-year-old kids, I feigned thankfulness. Oh, thanks, Grandma. She wasn't there, so I probably made fun of her and everyone laughed, but that's just the way it is. So sometimes we receive those kinds of gifts with polite apathy. And that's the way many people receive the gospel here in our culture. you read the gospel and you hear the Christmas message, and you're like, isn't that nice? Jesus died for sinners. But you already have a pair of pants. You already have clothes. You don't need to be clothed with his righteousness. So it doesn't seem relevant to many people. And there are many people here this morning that don't see the relevance. They would open that gift. They would hear about the Christ who came to bear their sins on the cross, who rose again. And it's kind of like, meh, pair of pants. Meh, sweater. Not as bad as a dictionary, but I'm not all that jazzed up. Because you look at your own wardrobe and you already perceive yourself to be adequate in and of yourself. And so that gift doesn't bring excitement. Or, there's many in Jesus' day and also in our own day that don't receive that offer of salvation with a polite apathy. They receive it and are quite hostile. Quite hostile. Has there ever been a time when you've received a gift for Christmas which actually offended you? Anybody? Okay. You know what? This is uncanny. I can't even plan for this. The only people that I saw raise their hands were women. I don't even want to know what the gift was. But here's one I found online. Here's a kind of gift that would offend you. The kind of gift that would offend you is the kind of gift that would reveal something which is unflattering about yourself. I found this is an actual book. You can buy this. And guys, if you have this under the tree, it's not too late to take it out from under the tree and burn it. Here's the gift. It's a book called How Not to Look Fat. How Not to Look Fat. Ladies, I want you to imagine it's Christmas morning and you're opening that gift and there it is. And you look into the eyes of your husband who's like, the only thing that could be worse is if you gave your wife a Thighmaster or a membership to the gym. Don't do that, guys. That's awful. What that implies is, honey, I think you're fat. I see in you a plump little butterball, and I just wish you would dress with stripes that are vertical, not wide, because that's offensive, is it not? Now, when many people hear that Christ came to redeem sinners, what does that immediately require that you see yourself as? A sinner. That's not flattering. The first part of the gospel is not good news. The first part of the gospel is that we are all sinners. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. Our sins have separated us from God as far as the east is from the west. And his wrath remains on those who have not received Christ. There's nothing flattering about that. That's not good news. But that's not the gospel. That's what makes the gospel good news. Take a look at verse 9. Verse 9. How do we receive the gospel as good news? You have to first of all understand your predicament. Look at verse 9. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with a great fear. They were filled with a great fear. And what's the angel say to them? Fear not, because there's good news. Why were they afraid? What was surrounding them? What did they see? The glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord is a manifestation of God's presence. It's implied that there's light and a sense of his majesty and a sense of his holiness. And when any human being has ever come into contact with the glory of the Lord, it always causes mankind to feel undone. It causes mankind to look at themselves in light of who God is and be afraid. Now, why were the shepherds afraid? They were not afraid because they believed God to be bad. They were afraid because they believed God to be good. Let that sink in. The shepherds were not afraid because they believed God to be bad. They were afraid because they believed God to be good. God is intrinsically holy. He is other than. He is pure. He is perfect. And sin cannot dwell in the presence of God. So when the presence of God shows up in a manifestation of his glory, the first thing that people sense is their unworthiness and the imminent danger they face if they are to stay in the presence of this holy God whom sin cannot dwell in his presence. So of course they're afraid. Some people have this idea that, oh, it'd be so cool to be surrounded by the glory of God. It'd be utterly terrifying to be surrounded by the glory of God in our present state. That is, if in fact we are still in our sins. They're afraid, but the angel says, you don't have to be afraid. Why? Key, verse 14. He explains a Savior is going to be born, but then he articulates a little bit more about what that salvation entails when the whole, so it's not just enough to have the angel say it. He's got to bring his choir and he's got to bring the heavenly host, the army of the angels, and they in unison declare together the following: glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. That is where we get the song, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. You have it in your bulletin, turn back to it. I want to look at the very first verse. This is the gospel message. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Look at verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. There's the gospel. The gospel is that God has come to reconcile mankind to himself. It says peace, peace on earth among those with whom he is pleased. Question, is God pleased with you this morning? I can't answer that question for you. You have to think. Am I in a right relationship with God? And if the answer is yes, on what's the basis of that right relationship? If your first instinct is to say, because I'm a good person, you don't understand the gospel. If you believe you are a good person apart from Christ, the Apostle Paul says, within me, that is my flesh, dwells no good thing. Apart from Christ, I don't have anything good that's in me. That's why the gospel's good news. If you believe that you are righteous outside of what Christ has done for you, you will hear the gospel as, at best, an oversized sweater, at worst, how not to be fat. It will be offensive to you. But if you see yourself the way the scriptures teach that we are, separated from God because of sin, then we need to be reconciled. Romans chapter 5, Paul articulates it this way. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. We have peace with God. Reading on a few verses later, verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we've now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved from him, by him, from the wrath of God. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. How much more, now that we've been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Much more than that, we shall rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've now received reconciliation. You see a theme there? God has made peace with us through the shed blood of cross, and he uses this word three different times. Because of what Jesus has done, we have been reconciled. How many of you have ever been reconciled in a relationship? Okay, those of you that didn't raise your hand, you have a lot of work to do on personal communication, interpersonal relationships. Everybody's been reconciled at some point in time. What does that mean? It simply means that there was a relationship we had with someone, that relationship went sour, and then there was repentance, and there was reconciliation, and we made up. We have been reconciled to God by what Christ has done. Maybe. That's what the gospel provides, but not everybody's received that gift. Not everybody has received that gift. There are many people who just can't see that they would ever need reconciliation. Let me tell you what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 7. He says, the mind which is set upon the flesh, or the things of the flesh, is hostile towards God and cannot submit to him. That's the natural disposition of every human being. whether it's the kids which are crawling around there holding their little hearts, or whether it's grandma and grandpa that are holding, they're trying to corral those little kids. Every single human heart has been estranged from God because of sin. And when that heart is set on the things that that heart desires, it means enmity towards God, hostility towards God. Some of you are thinking, I just don't see it, Brooks. I don't feel hostility towards God. Tim Keller put it this way in one of his sermons. He says, ever since Genesis 3 in the fall, man has been fighting God for his job ever since. Have you ever fought God, not literally, but mentally, about how he's doing his job? Have you ever criticized God for how he's doing his job? Of course you have. When your mind is set on the flesh, you look at the sovereign rule of the universe and you accuse him of not running things the way that he ought to and the way that you would if you were God. Although you may not be as bold to state it that way, that's reality. Anybody ever been anxious before? Got worriers here? How many of you are worriers? You know what worry is? You fret because you don't trust God with the future. You're looking at your future's not working out the way that you want it to, and you are anxious about the coming future, and you're thinking to God, thinking to yourself, if only my future would work out the way I want it to, if I could run things, I would control things, but you can't. And so what do? You fret, you become anxious. Now, many of you are not worriers. Many of you have anger issues. Got any anger issue people here? It's the same issue, only it manifests itself differently. You look at your situation, you didn't order it, you didn't want it, and because you can't control it, you become frustrated and you become angry. That's just the way we are. You're mad because your present reality isn't what you planned, and if you could only control the people who are idiots in your life, if you could only control your health, if you could only control the economy, if you could only control who's in office at what time, well, then the world would be a perfect place. But you can't. And so you become angry. It's not necessarily you're angry at any one person. You're just angry and you're frustrated. It's because we have enmity with God. We don't like the way he allows things to happen. Some of you are struggling with unforgiveness and bitterness. You're here right now because you have to be, because some family member drug you here and you just as soon punch that family member. Not for dragging you here, although maybe some of you wish you could do that for dragging them here. But you're estranged. They've hurt you. There have been people in your life that have hurt you deeply. And the things they have done to you, those things were wrong. And they don't seem to be suffering the way that you're suffering. And so you're bitter inside and you want to punish them, but you know that you shouldn't punish them. But you just feel like if there were a God and that God is just, then God would give them what is due. And he hasn't. And you're bitter at them and you're somewhat ticked off at God because he's not going to pour out his wrath the way that you feel maybe he should. And then there's covetousness. How much does America spend each Christmas season? I think the average American spends $700 every year on Christmas to buy stuff for relatives that don't really care that much about them. And they're going to receive things that they'll forget about and just put in the closet. We're a materialistic culture, but we're a covetous culture. We think that we need more. What is covetousness? It's the desire for things that we don't need and which are not ours. What is that? Basically saying that God has not given me enough money. He's not given me enough beauty. In my case, that's evident. Not given me enough comfort. Not given me enough health. He's not given me what I need to prosper. Therefore, I am not content. Do you see how all of that brings about a sense of disquiet in our hearts? Here's the thing that Jesus didn't come to bring. He did not come to bring peace in the sense that the geopolitical wars would end. He said, I didn't come to bring that kind of peace. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. He didn't come to bring interpersonal peace between your family members. He said, I didn't come to bring peace, but I came to bring a sword. Father will rise up against mother and child against dad and so forth and so on. The gospel will bring division. Ultimately, the only way that you can have peace in your heart, the only way that you can have peace within your family, peace within your neighborhoods, geopolitical peace, is if you start by being reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. drawing this to a close, the Apostle Paul has these words for us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Did you hear what Paul's saying? He says, I implore you, be reconciled to God. Not all of you have. Many of you have received Christ as your Savior. The Bible says that yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. And here's the key question. Have you received the Christ child as your Savior? The scriptures say, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. What does that mean? It simply means to recognize that your sin, like everybody's sin, has separated you from God. That you, by nature, are dead in your trespasses and sins, Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 1. And because you and I are dead in our trespasses and sins, the wrath of God remains on us, literally. But here's the good news. Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us that we might receive his righteousness. That's the gift. It's not just a pardon for sin. It's that Christ literally fulfilled the law. He only lived to do his Father's will. He takes from me my sin. He takes from you your sin, shoulders it upon himself, and receives the just punishment that we are due. And then he lived a life of perfect perfection and gives us the reward that only he is due. That's the gospel. That's what Christmas is. That's what the Prince of Peace came to establish. He's not some nice baby in a manger. He's a risen king who has conquered sin and death. And that's the gospel message. And it's one that Paul says, I implore you, be reconciled to God. That's what the angel came to proclaim. God and sinners reconciled. That's what Christmas is about. Receive him today. Place your trust in him. Stop trusting in the fact that you have your own righteousness sweater. Your righteousness sweater is filthy rags to God. He gives you the gift of his righteousness in the person of Christ. Clothe yourself in his righteousness by faith. Receive that pardon from sin. Now, many of you have already done that. And for those who are Christians, I exhort you what Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. He says in Colossians chapter 3, let the peace of Christ rule within your heart. You've been reconciled to God, but many of you who are followers of Christ, you're filled with anxiety, you're filled with bitterness, you're filled with anger, and the fruits of the Spirit are lacking. The Apostle Paul says, live the life worthy of the calling that you've received. In other words, walk in the Spirit, surrender. The only way that a Christian can have peace, the inner peace, that qualitative peace, is to stop trying to be God. Stop fighting God for his job. Recognize that Christ has taken your sin. He's given you his righteousness. And even though your circumstances be difficult, and pray for those circumstances to change, of course, but rest in knowing that he knows the end from the beginning. And he is trustworthy as you walk through the valley of the shadow of death even. That's what it means to let Christ rule in your heart and reign with peace. Many of you are not sure about this. Maybe this is the first time you've heard the Bible preached and this is a new concept for you. I don't expect you and I don't encourage you to just place your faith in someone you've never known or you don't understand. Get to know the person of Christ. As you exit this morning, there'll be tables to the left in the foyer area. There's also a table, I believe, that will be to the right. There will be copies of the Gospel of John. If you've never read the Bible, take that little copy just of the Gospel of John and begin to read that this Christmas season. Get to know the Prince of Peace, who is the person of Christ, so that you might receive him, so that you might follow him. And then join us starting in the first Sunday in the new year. We're going to start a new series in the book of Ecclesiastes. We're going to look at and explore all sorts of different ways people try to obtain peace to no end, which is vanity. And it's all going to keep coming back around to the person of Christ. Let's close in prayer and let's worship our Savior this Christmas season. Father, we thank you for your grace. Thank you for Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Thank you, Lord, that you are good. Thank you that you are glorious. And Father, we pray for those right now who were uncertain about their standing with you. They've heard the gospel maybe for the first time this morning, or maybe for the 50th time, or maybe the 1,000th time, and yet they are still not rightly related to you. I pray, Father, that they would cry out to you, that they would confess their sin to you, that they would repent, that they would turn to you and receive the free gift of grace, which is not worked for, but simply received by faith. We pray, Father, that you would encourage hearts this morning. Lord, for those who are followers of you, but they're hurting nonetheless. Sometimes this Christmas season is very difficult as they look back to those who have lost. They've lost this season or this year, or they're in the midst of trials and tribulations. Lord, give them that qualitative peace that comes from knowing that you have taken their sins, you have given them your righteousness, and Jesus, you have all things under your control. Even though you allow us to suffer, Lord, you have a good purpose even when we don't understand that. Lord, we pray that you would accomplish your will in and through us this Christmas season. And may Jesus be lifted up and honored. It's in his name we pray. Amen.